Last night, we talked about worthy is the Lamb. We spent some time in Revelation. We sang about it this morning. And, you know, we talked a lot about eternity and focusing our hearts on eternity. And, you know, I think really we all want to do that. But if you're like me, there comes those times when you think that's okay for somebody else. But my life is too complicated. My life has too much, that's too much water that's gone under the bridge, too many things that have happened. I don't know if I'm the kind of girl that can really do that. I don't know if I can really live like that. But I know that the Lord would help us sing a new song today and tomorrow and the next day. As we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3, and you can go ahead and turn there. But there's one verse. I want to read a phrase of it. It says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And that's what we're clinging to. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. For with God, nothing is impossible. When we began our retreat theme of worthy is the Lamb, and I looked up in my Bible, okay, how many places is that? It must be like 20 places or something. Well, no, just Revelation chapter 5 is the only place that you find worthy is the Lamb. So I began thinking about the Lamb of God. I thought, well, where is that all in the Bible? So I got on my little computer. I thought, must be like 20 places, right? No, it's only in one place. And that is in relation to John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. John, Jesus comes to him and baptizes him. And two times in John, I think it's in chapter 1, Jesus, or John says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we find the Lamb of God at the Jordan River being baptized by John. And so we're going to go to the Jordan River today, not to Jesus' baptism, but we're going to go back to the book of Joshua. For those of you at Calvary in Ontario who've been at Women of the Word, your hearts are already primed a little bit for this because we've studied through chapter 1. But I want to just review, for the sake of those of you who haven't been with us, I want to review the things happening leading up to getting to the Jordan River. And I am so excited. I just about can't hold it because look what the Lord provided for us. And this is going to be way cool. You guys are going to just love this as we go. And you're going to remember this. And I love it when God just does a video for us so that we can remember. Because I don't know about you, but theology is hard for me. I read the words of Paul and I go, I know what you're saying, but those words are hard for me to understand. But show me a picture. Just put in a video and I'm good to go. I guess that's just our generation. But anyway, so let's review. Okay, so God creates the world and he calls Abraham and he says, "I'm going to make you a people to be myself and I'm going to give you a land that I have prepared for you," right? And so Abraham has Isaac and Jacob and Joseph is one of the brothers who ends up being sold into Egypt. And so we have the whole nation of Israel developing in Egypt from, what does it say? I can't remember. Was it 74 people? That it started with as Joseph brings his brothers and his father and his family into Egypt, something like that. It starts with these 74 people. And over the years of captivity, it turns into a nation of 2.5 million people over those years. And God has not forgot his promise. He wants still to take the children of Abraham from their captivity into the land he prepared for them, into the promised land. And so Egypt is a symbolic for us of the stronghold that the world has, the captivity of the world, the slavery of sin in our lives before Christ. And as God leads them through Moses out of Egypt, he does this wonderful thing with the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain and the blood that was put over the doorpost, so that they can shelter under that night. And then he leads them and he miraculously opens the Red Sea and they cross over, which is a symbol of them being released from the penalty of sin. And they leave Egypt, never more to be in bondage again. And they make that travel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And just really, you know, quickly, but we're not going to camp on it. I'll just say the wilderness can be a long journey for some of us where we never really go into the promised land for a long time. And it's a barren place. It's not a fun place to spend lots and lots of time in. We can be saved, released from the penalty of sin, but it's the Jordan River that releases us from the power of sin in our lives. And so just a little bit of review that's what we're going to do this weekend, is we are going to ponder being released from the power of sin in our life. The Jordan River is the boundary now between the wilderness experience and the promised land. It is the boundary between one level of Christian life and the next level. It's the boundary between the self life, it's all about me, and the Christ life, it's all about him. The boundary between the carnal life and the spiritual life, between infancy and maturity, earth-based decisions and eternal-based decisions. It's a big boundary, isn't it? God led through Moses. He raised up Joshua to bring the people into the promised land. And so he tells them, okay, I'm going to take you. Get ready. We're going to go. And he takes them to the edge of the Jordan River, and he lets them sit there. And he lets them look at it. Because when God chose to do this, the Jordan River was at flood stage. Now, I've done a little bit of research, and today the Jordan River is a very different river than it was back then, because like in our country, they've done lots of irrigation and different things like that. And so it's just, you go, you look at the Jordan River, you go, that's not a big deal to cross that. But that wasn't so when this took place. The Jordan River at normal stage was probably about 100 yards, wasn't a big deal. But at flood stage, it was a mile wide. I went over to Douglas this morning, and I found him in the kitchen. I said, Douglas, how far is it across the lake? He knew right away. He goes, half a mile. I said, okay, because I can't judge distances. So we look over at this lake. We got a half a mile to go over there. I don't know, is there any like amazing swimmers in here? They can, okay, did you? Good job. Good girl. So one of us could get the half a mile. We're not doing too good so far. I wonder if you could get to the island and back in one stretch. But that gives us a little bit of an idea, you know, of what they were facing. And it's really kind of precious because the Lord takes them there and they just sit there for a while and they just look at it. Maybe a small handful actually could have traversed the river, but not with their family. You know, a really good swimmer, maybe you can go, but I can't take my babies with me. I can't take 2.5 million people with me. So it was an impossibility. The river was an impossible thing to do. And you know what, girls? For us to move on in the Lord, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is not by my effort that I'm going to take my Christian life to the next level. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's just going to get me into trouble. Trying harder is just going to get me looking at myself and make more and more self-life. So we want to find out this morning, what is going to get us across? How did the Lord provide for the children of Israel to get to the land he prepared and promised for them? And how does he provide for us to move beyond our earth-based life and to live that life where we ponder eternity? We live for eternity. We're like, God, whatever you want, I'm here. I'm ready to do it. How do we do it? Joshua chapter 3. Let's read the first 5 verses. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. You've never been this way before. Do you feel that way just about every morning? Lord, I have no idea what's going on here. I've never been this way before. But the Lord wanted to lead them. I want you to have pencils with you, because there's 3 key words in these verses that I want you to underline in your Bible or write in notes or something, so that we can kind of grip. My goal with you, my heart for you, is that you're going to go home and you are going to own this passage of Scripture. You are going to so totally have it in your heart and in your mind. And every time you face a huge impossibility in your life, you can go back and say, I'll play this video. I think this is what God is speaking to me. This is how I'm going to get through. And he'll give you all the specifics, because the Jordan River not only represents maybe that one time, one really special time in our life where we say, I'm going with the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter if my husband comes, no matter if my kids come, if my mom comes, if my friends come, I'm going to where God has prepared for me. It can represent that one time, but it also represents all of those day-by-day impossibilities that face us. In fact, let me read what A.W. Pink says. A most formidable obstacle lay in Israel's path. A river Jordan barred their entrance into Canaan, and we are now to behold how that obstacle was surmounted. If we are to make a personal and practical use of this portion of Scripture, that river, which intercepted Israel's progress, should be regarded as illustrative of any problem or obstruction which confronts the ordinary Christian, and then ascertain from this passage what he must do if he is to overcome his difficulty and be enabled to go forward. So any problem that we're facing, any obstacle that is in our way, any huge impossibility that is in our heart, and we just say, Lord, I have no idea what you can do with this. But it's so precious, because God waits until that problem is at flood stage sometimes, doesn't he? It is way bigger than our manipulative little heart to figure out how to do it. That problem gets to be flood stage. And so I'm sure in your minds, you're all thinking of, what is my impossibility, or my 25 impossibilities in my life right now? Okay, so the first number one thing is in verse 3. And I want you to underline the word see, S-E-E. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. It's interesting, last night I mentioned that the throne of God was a real prominent theme in those 2 chapters that we did. It was mentioned 12 times in Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And I like to find repetitive things in Scripture, because I think it's important. If the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to do it over and over again, it's an important thing. So we had the throne of God repetitively last night as we see that throne room scene. Well, interesting, in these 2 chapters, we're only going to go over chapter 3, but in chapter 3 and 4, the Ark of the Covenant is, or the pronoun it, referring to the Ark of the Covenant, is mentioned 21 times. 21 times. Which, if you like Bible numbers, knowing that 7 is, you know, a perfect number, we've got 3 sevens. Holy, holy, holy. We've got 21 times here. But the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the throne of God on earth. His presence on earth with the children of Israel, the place where his glory rested for them, and it represents the presence of Jesus in our life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me, because after all, I left Egypt. I belong to the Lord. I'm free from the penalty of sin. God promised his Holy Spirit would come live in me. Okay? So when we see the Ark of the Covenant, ahead of us. We need to look at that. Hebrews 3 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is so foundational. You guys could have said this. We're just reminding each other of these things. It's looking at Jesus, not looking at me, not looking at the Jordan River, not looking at the problem, but seeing Jesus. The ark did not precede the whole nation and go across and cross over to the other side so that they all followed behind it. No, the instructions were to go into the middle of the river. And as the nation crossed by, the ark stayed there so that each one passed by. It is an individual one-by-one experience with the Lord. We don't go on with the Lord as a family. We go all by ourselves. We pass by that ark. We have to see Jesus for ourselves. We can't rely on our husband to do this for us or your friend that takes you to Bible study or your Bible study leader or anybody. We have to take our own eyes and see Jesus for ourselves. The next word I want you to underline is in verse 3. The word follow. Go ahead and underline or circle that. You are to move out from your positions and you are to follow it. And of course, that makes me think of this passage in Matthew 16, or starting with verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. That's what my cup says. I should have brought it up here. It says in the twinkling of an eye, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. I want you to remember that because we'll come back to it again. I resist kind of putting a label of an action verb on follow, lest we get the idea that, again, it is our effort. So I just want to stay with Jesus's words here. He says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. You can't enter into a fruitful life without following. Just watching from the distance is not going to work for us. We must follow. And you know what? To follow, both of these words, to see Jesus and to follow him, we need a knowledge of what he looks like. And I loved that book that Jane reviewed about falling in love with the Bible. If you are struggling with any kind of a consistent time in the Word, do one of two things. Either just pray and ask the Lord to show you what it is that he wants you to do, or go buy that book and use someone else's suggestions, and maybe the Lord will use that to inspire you. But we must immerse ourselves in knowing what Jesus looks like so that we can follow him, and letting the Lord speak that to us day by day by day. Okay, the next word I want us to circle is in verse 4. Then you will know. Circle the word know. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. What an amazing promise. And this really isn't anything for us to do. This is a result. This is the blessing of seeing and following, is that we know. How many of you feel just perplexed right now? You feel perplexed about which way to go. Maybe you have a really big decision to make, or maybe you just feel like you're kind of floundering in general and you go, I can't even see the paths. I don't even know what the choices are. You know, I can't even ask a good question. But the promise here is that you will know which way to go. And I think of some scriptures. Isaiah 30, 21 says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's a precious one. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps. My husband bought a little GPS thingy, and they're kind of cool to have. They're kind of fun. But I have to tell you, I have a hard time because I'm a big picture person. I'm a global thinker. I would just as soon get out the atlas and the map or even look on Google Maps, you know, where you can zoom out and see the whole thing because I just have this need to see from the beginning to the end, you know. Well, I don't know, how many have used a little GPS thing, you know, with the little lady's voice and she just says, turn right, you know, whatever. And, you know, so I was using it all by myself when I was driving and I didn't really know where I was going for sure. And I had to rely on her voice. Oh, how hard it was. I found it really hard because I just see a little picture of what's going on and she's telling me what to do. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't follow that. I have to see the whole thing. You know, it was just giving me the shakes. And the Lord just showed me, see, you do that with me. I do. He just wants to say, just turn right. It was harsh. I know. But God wants to grow me up. He wants to be able to say to me, stay, keep left. And I'll just keep left. We have the little British accent. I can't do it very well, but we have her tuned to the, we haven't given her a name yet, you know, but, you know, and I see my heart of saying, I'm not doing this unless I can see where the final destination is. If you just want to show me that little thing, I'm not going to be a happy girl. So that's how you can pray for me. I'm growing up. No, but you can relate. I can see that you can relate to that, you know. But that's what God promised. He says, see that I'm there with you. Follow. And know that I know the way that we're going. You don't have to. Jesus said, I am. You are not. Okay? I am not. I just need to say that to myself. He is I am. I am not. We think we are I am. You do too. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And that's why we come here to retreat, to remind ourselves and to say, I need this for the next year. I need to remember He is I am. He knows He has the map. He has the GPS for the whole world. Why in the world do I think I need to look at the whole world? No, I just need to know the next block because He loves me and He's going to lead me and He's going to take me there. So let's read verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So I want you to underline the word consecrate. And consecrate right off, that's one of those theology words that I have a hard time with. Right off, it might sound like a really big action word, like, oh, wow, I really need to do this. It might sound to you consecrate means try hard. No, it doesn't mean try hard. Consecrate merely means set apart, sanctify, prepare. Because He will do amazing things for those hearts that set themselves apart for Him to do that. There are some conditions. God says, I will do it. God told the Israelites, I will do amazing things. But there was a whole bunch of conditions ahead of that. Sometimes we just want to encourage each other with the amazing part. But God said, I want you to see, I want you to follow, I want you to know that I'm leading you. And I want you to consecrate yourself, set yourself apart for it. Then I'm going to do amazing things. Let's not expect God to jump right to amazing things without us just stopping to be used by Him. So in these passages, we see that there's a consecration on the east side of Jordan. And this is what else is so cool about what God did. Do you know that we're on the east side of the Payette Lake? We are. So on the east side of the Jordan, He says, consecrate yourselves. When we get to the west side tonight, there's going to be another level of consecration called something else. But there is going to be a setting apart on both sides of that impossibility. And so we never think, oh, I've arrived. Done deal, taken care of it, set myself apart, here we go with God. Aren't I great? No, there's one on that side too, for every situation and every level of difficulty. We need to remember we are not saved by our consecration. We are saved by Jesus' work on the cross. Worthy is the Lamb, because with his blood, because he was slain and with his blood he purchased men for God. But consecration prepares us for the work that God has and the blessings that he has for us, because he really wants to bless you. Let's keep reading. In verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. I want to stop right there just because it is really precious. Let's read that verse again. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So first of all, what does it say? It says God told Joshua, today, as you cross the river, I'm gonna begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel. They're gonna see that I'm with you just like I was with Moses. So this is gonna be something. I'm gonna raise you up, Joshua. But it's not just about Joshua that God's all concerned about. Remember, we're at the Jordan River, and there was a greater than Joshua who came to the Jordan River to be baptized and immersed and go down in that river when the Apostle John baptized him. And the Lord said to him, behold, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. On that day, he began to exalt him in the eyes of all Israel. Isn't that cool? Doesn't God just weave together the coolest stuff ever for us to spend a lifetime discovering? It just blesses me. And I just, you know, when we spend time in the Word and you just think, how can anybody not believe the Bible is the Word of God? How can they not love God? There's so many cool things that God planned and wove together from the foundations of the earth. And you know what it says? I talked this over with Jeremy Bima. He went back to Israel yesterday. And I said, Jeremy, I want to talk over some words with you, because in the NIV, in John, it just says that John was baptizing on the Bethany on the other side of Jordan or something like that. Well, we hear the word Bethany and we think, oh, that's where Mary and Lazarus and Martha lived and all that. But no, there was another town distinct called Bethany on the other side of Jordan. And so then I got in the King James, I looked at the word and everything, I talked it over with Jeremy, and the word really means the place where Jesus was baptized. The word Bethany there, it's like Beth, he can say it and I can't, and now he'll listen to this. But it's a, so I won't say it, but the word, the Hebrew word means the crossing. It was the very place where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. That's where Jesus came for John to baptize him. Just cool. Cool stuff. Okay, now we'll keep going. Verse 8. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. Stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, seven nations that were opposed to the Lord. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan. The water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So the people broke camp and crossed the Jordan, and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. That's where we learn that. And yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So, there's a couple references here, and I think it's kind of neat, where in verse 8, Joshua said, go stand in the river when the priest's feet touch the river. And for those of you who are with us and at Women of the Word, remember back in chapter 1, God said, I will give you every place you set your foot. Remember that? It's kind of neat. So we see here that the Jordan represents this impossible barrier. But with our eyes on Jesus, following the presence of the Lord in our lives, knowing that he leads us, those who put faith in him, consecrating ourselves, setting our lives apart for his service, the next thing we do is we step out in obedience. Okay? We need to actually step out. And just as the priests did that first for the nation, what happened? The barrier dissolved. God miraculously dissolved the barrier, which was the Jordan River at flood stage. And suddenly they found themselves in the land of promise. And not everything is perfect over there. It's not like going to heaven or something. You know, there's going to be battles and all of that. But it is the beginning to, you know, walking in faith and trusting God. But over there, we're at rest. We can enjoy the rest in Jesus, enjoy victory in Jesus, enjoy a joyful Christian life. Oh, that's what I long for, is to have joy in my life, no matter what. You know, I went to the Pastor's Wives Retreat in California because I'm so spoiled. And our church body is so good to me to let me go there. Thank you. But I'm listening to these ladies, one by one, share some of the works of the Lord in their lives. You know, those of you who know Pastor Greg Laurie, you know his son Christopher was killed in a car accident last July. And so there's his wife Kathy, just sharing an inspiring story about the presence of the Lord in their lives. Oh, the pain, the agony, the ache in your heart, the waking up at night and kind of going, this dream, how do I get rid of this dream? You know, all of that's there. It's not like we're living on some kind of cloud, but the joy of the presence of the Lord, knowing where our hope is, knowing that we're not, yeah, we're crushed, but we're not broken. We're not destroyed. And then another gal, Raul Reese's wife, comes up and just shares she has no left breast anymore because of breast cancer and a mastectomy. And just her precious heart of saying, so this is what Jesus and I did over the last 6 months. You know, we went to surgery and we did this and that. And I said, Lord, you know, we'll do it together. We'll just go through this together, you know. And it was inspiring. And some of you have really inspiring stories of the journey that the Lord has taken you on. But that needs to be our attitude. Jesus, as long as you're in the river ahead of me, that big impossible thing, you know, probably I don't even have to have a word from the Lord. If you just gather 60 women, somebody in here is facing a serious health issue, okay, right now. Someone is going to face a serious health issue in the next 12 months. That's just statistics, okay? Someone in here is facing severe financial problems. Somebody is facing a broken marriage. Somebody is facing abandonment. Somebody is facing all these impossible things. But this is our pattern to get through that and to get on the other side where we can have joy in the midst of all of that. So we want to trust in God's miracle working power to bring us into that place where we're going to have joy, where we will triumph, and where we can begin. And I believe this, where we can really begin to do the works of God. I'm concerned that in the wilderness, all of our works are wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know. You guys think about it. Find me a scripture. Come back and tell me. I'm concerned for young people that on this side of the Jordan, there is nothing that they can produce in their life that will be rewarded eternally when Jesus comes in his Father's glory. I'm just saying what I think here. I'm not teaching scripture. I'm just saying what I think. But I know that on the other side, we can begin to do everything God prepared for us, and we can begin to walk in the purpose God planned for us from the very foundations of the earth. When you leave here, I'm not done. Don't get restless. But when you leave here, you probably saw our display of those beautiful books back there. Each of you is going to be able to take one, and it's an empty book. You'll open it up and it's empty, because God is the one that needs to write your life story in there, and you are the one that needs to fill that up with what God has for you to do. Listen to some of these scriptures. We're not going to turn to them, so I just want you to listen intently. They're probably familiar to many of you. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundations of the earth to be holy, separated, consecrated in his sight. Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love those two verses together, and I love this book because it looks ancient. It looks old, and it reminds us God prepared for you way before the foundations of the earth. In ancient times, God wrote the book of your life. Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days. And we have a privilege to discover what it is that God wants to do through us. I hope that never again I will ever say the words, what it is that God wants me to do for him. Oh, isn't he lucky to have me? Let's not say that, okay? What is it that Jesus wants to do in front of me? And I'll just tuck in behind him, and I'll just go along. I'll just follow. I'll just see him in front of me. I'll just follow, and I'll be the hands or the mouth or the feet or whatever. What do you want? It's written in here. He wants to write it in there. And he wants to reward me for being faithful. And we need to be not ashamed at all to think about being rewarded by the Lord. But we're only going to be rewarded for what he does through us, not what we do for him. How pitiful is that thought? Again, last night, the Lord had popped up just in the last day or so that verse from Hebrews that says, Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me, it is written about me in the book. Oh, so perfect to think about Jesus's concept. This was prepared for me, a body you prepared for me, a body that's going to be like theirs, like the ones I come to, but it's going to be sinless. And so all their bodies of sin that separate, that have a penalty of sin, my body, you prepared for me a body, but it's going to be perfect. And I'll do that penalty that their sinful bodies deserve. And then all they have to do is believe in my substitution. That was the work of Jesus. And so too, each day is prepared for us, even before you drew your first breath. I will have you turn to Acts chapter 17. Because the reason I want you to turn to it is just in case this isn't familiar, you don't have it underlined. I think for some of you, this might be a real encouragement as we weave it together with what we've learned from Joshua. And Paul is standing up at the Areopagus. in Athens and kind of giving this, you know, message to the Athenians. We're going to start reading in verse 24. And Paul is telling them who God is, because he says to them, I see you even have a little idol over here that says to the unknown God. And Paul's such a smart guy, you know, he thinks, okay, that's my way in. I'm going to tell him who this unknown God is. I think it's really clever. But he says, so I'm going to tell you. And so he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So I want to just back up just a minute. No, we'll keep going. And this is the part you might want to underline. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. You see, God knows you so personally. He planned everything about your life, even down to the place that you would live, the time that you were set in this world. You were not placed in the pioneer days. You were not placed in ancient Egypt. You were not placed of all the times and places in all humanity and all the history of the earth that you could have been placed in. We're here right now today. And that's what God planned for you. And nobody else can do what he planned for you to be doing. Paul goes on to say, God did this. Here's why he did it. So that men would seek him. See him. Okay? And perhaps reach out. Follow. And find him. Though he's not far from each one of us. Because we can know his leading in our life. For in him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that precious? So, what will I do with the days of my life that are written in his book? Well, I don't know the number of my days. I might not be here with you next year. I cannot afford to wait to consecrate myself to minister in the ways God had planned for me. And you can't either. But we have a choice. God gives us a choice. We can stay on this side of the river as long as we want. And you know what? He's so loving. He'll bring us right back to this again. But on this side of the river, my concern is that I can do nothing of eternal value. What? You know what? I might as well just do something else. That's not how I want to live. That's what I'm saying. It's not how I want to live. I don't want to be an old woman and just say, what did I do? I don't know. Well, none of us want to do that. Let's be really cool old ladies, you know, that, you know, can just, you know, tell all the exploits that we did through the Lord. And again, in your little booklet that you read, it helps give you a perspective, doesn't it? On the things that are urgent in life and the things that are important. What are the things that are important? So I think, is it almost 11 o'clock or is it after 11? A little bit after 11? Okay. So I think I'm going to stop then right here. And I'm just going to leave you with another another quote, because I think these words are fairly powerful. Do not, dear reader, look so much upon painful circumstances and difficult situations as unpleasant trials of faith which have to be endured, but rather thankfully regard them as golden occasions for you to prove afresh the sufficiency of him who never fails those who fully trust him. God gives his people grace, not only for the comfort of their hearts, but to use for him. He's placed his sure promises in the word, not merely for us to wonder at, but to turn into good account. He grants encouragements along the way and strengthens us that we may press forward to do further exploits in his name. So I'm going to pray. Father God, you are so good to us, Lord. Lord, in each one of our hearts, help us to know you, to see you working ahead of us. Lord, enable us to follow you and to just know that you desire good things for us, good plans for us that you have, Lord. Lord, help us to set ourselves apart for your work. Help us to step out and be obedient to the things that you call us to, Lord, and to delight in being called your child. Lord, I just thank you for the time you've prepared for us to spend with you. Lord, I have a great assurance that in each and every one of our hearts, you're just going to be ministering healing, ministering encouragement, ministering excitement, ministering renewal, so that we can sing you a new song tomorrow, Lord, and that you will do amazing things among us. Lord, bless each one of my sisters as we depart from this place.